our time here on earth is but a little moment. 60 years do sum up our days and years we see, or if by reason of more strength in some 40 there be. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove, for it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon removed. So unless that we make our peace with God, and there's only one way that that can be done, through believing on his only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died that sinners such as we might live.
Greetings, my name is Jeremy Kerr, and I would like to introduce you to the man whose voice you just heard in the previous recording. Thomas James Blair was the last minister associated with the small company of Reformed Presbyterian churches in North America, which for many years persevered in an adherence to the covenanted Reformation of Scotland, England, and Ireland, and maintained a standing separate from that of other Presbyterian churches, such as the RPCNA, which also professed attachment to the Reformations of the 1500s and 1600s. This small collection of congregations and private fellowships were sometimes identified as Steelite, a term taken from the name of David Steele, who in the year 1840 assisted in the formation of a reorganized Reformed Presbytery. The name Steelite, however, is rather misleading, because the principles and practices of these churches were in no way devised by Mr. Steele, and for many years the positions for which the Steelites were known were also held among other Reformed Presbyterians. Generally, these related to more historic principles of church fellowship, the state's duty to act and rule in a subordination to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, and a more consistent practice of the Reformed Presbyterian principle of political dissent. Those who desire to learn more should consult the Act Declaration and Testimony for the Whole of Our Covenanted Reformation, published by the Reformed Presbytery of Scotland in 1761, and reprinted by this American Reformed Presbytery in 1876. In 1905, shortly after the death of James Fulton, the Reformed Presbytery's last ordained minister, T. James Blair, a student of the ministry, began preaching at the North Union Reformed Presbyterian Church, located in Butler County, Pennsylvania. For the next 25 years, his preaching served to maintain the existence of the last organized congregation of this association. During this time, occasional printed publications set before the community the testimony of these believers, and occasional sermons from Mr. Blair. Then, in the year 1930, Mr. Blair was ordained by a committee of the Pittsburgh Presbytery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Synod, a denomination of Reformed Presbyterians less consistent in their observation of biblical principles of church fellowship. This evidently represents something of a compromise of historic Reformed Presbyterian principles, but the particular circumstances which led to the ordination, or conditions upon which Mr. Blair, or the said presbytery, agreed to follow through with the ordination are unknown. What is known is that the general meeting of the Reformed Presbyterians with whom Mr. Blair had been associated, and whom he served, held a special meeting both to decide upon the action, and another subsequent meeting to report that their plans had been accomplished, in which they express their thankfulness and record no dissent amongst their membership. But it is also known, as a matter of history, that this congregation's organization, although now of a more proper formality, also became less public, and was never so countenanced by the Lord as to develop into anything more than what it had become at that time. No further ministers joined with them. Any associated covenanter fellowships eventually died out. The RPCNA continued to follow its course of departure from the historic beliefs and principles that the Steelites endeavored to keep in their view. And the successive generations of Christians at North Union, while admiring their beloved pastor, were generally less careful to walk in his path or follow the footsteps of the flock. Those who did best felt compelled to receive the preaching of ministers from the RPCNA after the death of Pastor Blair, something they would have opposed in former decades. These ministers labored to sustain the souls of the Christians remaining at North Union and give some honor to their long history, But the historic cause and testimony of the Steelites would neither be furthered nor preserved by their labors. In this we must admire the Lord's providence. He is obliged to none for their efforts. He may carry on his work in his own way. Looking back, we may see that it was not his will, by such means as men chose, to preserve his work at North Union. Some years ago, its last dedicated members left this present life. But as is so often the case, when the Lord holds to the view of his people the vanity of their own means and efforts, he also mercifully holds forth to their view his faithfulness to his own purposes, and the mystery of his own workings that so much exceed the expectations of men. For several years now, a new generation of Reformed Presbyterians has been growing, which the Lord has seemingly raised from nowhere by means all of his own. Efforts continue to hold forth the glory of Jesus Christ, mediator of the covenant, to a world in sin, and to call other Reformed Presbyterians to return to the old paths. The faith of Christ Church will not die, and if not in the hands of a present generation of Reformed Presbyterians, yet a day surely comes when the gospel of Jesus Christ and testimony of his truth will be revived again and published throughout the nations. Kingdoms and commonwealths shall submit unto him, and with gladness and glory learn his ways to walk therein. The hope of these things promised in the scriptures of truth, and the full conviction that all power and glory is given to Jesus Christ, and is his well-deserved honor, continues to motivate the Lord's people, as it once did at North Union. So, to return to T. James Blair. For 30 years, Mr. Blair labored in the capacity of a pastor to this little remnant of Reformed Presbyterians at North Union. Thus, for a total of 55 years, he preached, until he was 87 years old, not sparing himself with any thought of retirement while there were souls to be fed with the word of life. He was evidently resolved that whatever the Lord would make of his ministry, or the remnant he served, he ought to continue in his duty as much as possible to his dying day. His last sermon was preached on May 1, 1960, for in the days that followed he became ill, and within about 2.5 months he departed this world to join the saints in glory. Many of the present day who have been interested in Pastor Blair never expected to be able to hear his preaching. However, it is with special thanks to family members of Mr. Blair that we are able to make this audio available. The following reading and sermon are from an old 7-inch reel dated March 16, 1958. Mr. Blair was then 85 years old, and somewhat suffering from the effects of his age. But the thoughts and concerns he labored to set forth are fully expressive of that dedication to the law and gospel of Jesus Christ which he so long sought to instill in his hearers. The listener should remember his age whenever an occasional stuttering or apparent losing his train of thought is detected in Mr. Blair's preaching. He knew well what he was doing and why he was doing it. The following recording is not suitable for mere casual listening while we are about other business, but if we sit still and attentive for a little while and closely follow his exposition of Holy Scripture, substance of much worth will be found to take for our instruction and prepare us for the work which the Lord requires of us in our generation.
From public worship of God by prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, thou art he to whom we must look, for there is no other that can hear our prayers or answer our requests. Do thou be with us on this holy Sabbath day, and do thou bless us each one, for thou seest and thou knowest the wants of every one. They are all with thee, and thou canst give us according as it pleaseth thee. Do thou direct us in thy fear on this Sabbath day, that the Sabbath may be to us a day of joy and of delight, that we may remember thee and walk in thy truth's paths. Andrew, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Be with us this day and forgive our many sins. Direct us in every duty for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the subject of our morning's meditation and praise in the 73rd Psalm. 73rd Psalm at the 16th verse. When I this thought to know, it was too hard a thing for me. Till to God's sanctuary I went, then either end did see. Assuredly thou didst them set a slippery place upon. Them suddenly thou castest down into destruction. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they. With fearful terrors utterly they are consumed away. Even like unto a dream, when one from sleeping doth arise. So thou, O Lord, when thou wak'st, their image shalt despise. Thus grieved was my heart in me, and me my reins oppressed. So rude was I and ignorant, and in thy sight a beast. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. This psalm is one that greatly troubled the psalmist. And he couldn't see why the wicked were in prosperity and seemed to have be blessed. But we know that God does all things well. He sometimes gives the wicked peace and quietness here, as it were, and gives them opportunity to know what is just and right. But how few men will learn what is right when they have the opportunity. For this, the psalmist was often, seemingly, that he couldn't think why it was. But we are told in another psalm, for evildoers fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thy envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like unto the grass, soon be cut down, so they, and like the green and tender herb, they wither shall away. So here, the psalmist, when he came to God's sanctuary, he saw the difference. Where the fear of God is, we will notice a great difference from what there is among the wicked. We suppose there never was a more evil time than we have just right now. Every day we see of the evil that has been committed. All sorts of evil. And none has seemed to take it to heart. But God's sanctuary is where we see how his holiness and his goodness makes the those that are his to walk in the right way. For he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. The sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me. So if we can hear God's voice, and his voice, we have it right at here. We have it right in his holy word. Every chapter we read, every line we sing, is what God commands. His commands are always just and right. And it is where we may see the glory of God. We may see it in His sanctuary. And His eye is ever upon those that walk in the way of His commandments. The presence of God was in the tabernacle, in the holy place in the tabernacle, and in the holy place in the temple. And there was the, as it were, God looking over the souls of His people. The Shekinah, or glory, in the most holy place was right over the where the seraphim were. So that we know that there is nothing that God forgets, or that is He doesn't see and know. When I this thought to know, it was too hard a thing for me. Well, we have very little knowledge of ourselves. We know very few things. But if we walk in the way that God has commanded, we know what He has commanded. It's not like those that were in heathenish darkness and didn't know. We are supposed to know. And if we don't act according to what God has written, we're told, he that knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. It's according to what is set before us. And we who have God's word need every day to search and see what God has commanded. Our minds are very short. We forget what we've read. We may read a thing several times, and how soon do we forget it? But God knows, and He remembers. He remembers all, and He allows the wicked to go on for a time. But it's only a short time. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. It's a very short time. That's supposed to have been penned by David concerning Ahithophel. For Ahithophel seemed to be a model a servant of God. Well, the psalmist says, with him into God's house I went, with voice of joy and praise. But see how his end was. He was a hypocrite, and killed himself. He wanted to kill David, but when he couldn't, when the council of Hushai the Archite was decided to be better than Ahithophel's, he saddled his ass and went home and set his house in order and hung himself. So the wicked have but a short time. When I this thought to know, it was too hard a thing for me. Till to God's sanctuary I went, then I their end did see. God's sanctuary is a place where how we should see and know what he requires. For it's a place where he dwells. And that sanctuary can be wherever his people is. And he oftentimes seems to look upon those that we wouldn't think were worthy of looking upon. When Hagar fled from her mistress Sarai, she went into the desert. But the angel came and asked her, "Hagar, whither goest thou?" "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." That he said, "Go and return and submit thyself to her." And when she was turned out of Abraham's house on account of her son mocking Isaac, then she was set down a good ways off from him, as were a bow shot, that she mightn't see death. But the angel told her, "Rise and hold up the lad." And he showed her a well of water. And she says, "Have I here also looked after him that seeth me?" God sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that on the earth do dwell. So we needn't think to escape from God's hand. He knows and has known from eternity. All his acts, his counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. And that's from eternity. As there is nothing eternal except the persons of the Godhead. As our Savior says, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him in the habitable parts of his earth." So the three persons, the one God, is what we must look unto. "Them suddenly thou castest down into destruction." How soon do those that sin often be cut off? When they do evil against God, he may for a time allow them to go on in their evil, but soon he cuts them off. Saul, the first king of Israel, seemed to be, as it were, a model king for a time. But his end grew worse. In place of becoming better, he grew worse as he went on, until he was slain on Mount Gilboa, or he fell on his sword and slew himself. Suddenly, how many times does sudden destruction come on those that have sinned against God? See, when the flood of waters came on the earth, Noah had testified to them 120 years while he was building the ark. But when the flood of waters came, there wasn't one that went into the ark, not one that wanted to go in. They wouldn't go into they called an ark Noah's folly. But in what a little time were they cut off. And there are many times that men are cut off that were not looking for it. They assured them suddenly, thou castest down into destruction. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they? It's but a little time. It may not be more than a moment, but it's a few days. And our time here on earth is but a little moment. 70 years do sum up our days and years we see, or if by reason of more strength, in some 80 there be. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove, for it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. So unless that we make our peace with God, and there's only one way that that can be done, through believing on his only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died that sinners such as we might live. With fearful terrors utterly, they are consumed away. How many times have multitudes been consumed with terrors that they didn't think was coming? They sometimes think that they're in very good condition. Micah thought he was in good condition when he had a house full of gods, and then the Levite came along that was seeking a place, and he came to Micah's house, and Micah induced him to go in and stay with him. And he says, now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. He had it, although he had lied about the 1,100 shekels of silver that he had taken from his mother. But he restored it to her again, and she made him a house of gods. And he knew that he was well then. But when the children came along of the warriors and took away his gods and his priest, what aileth thee? They said to him, you have taken away my gods, and what have I more? So that's the portion of the wicked. They don't have any portion when the things of this world are taken away. And when idolaters have their gods taken away, those gods that see not nor know, nor have breath, yet they are worshipped. And see how it is now today. when they are gone so far aside from what God commands. They are worshiping the works of their own hands. There's nothing in God's word about Easter or the 40 days fast that they're supposed to have, and nothing in God's word about it. But it's out of their own hearts. And see how they worship what their own hands have made, their own have written. When they worship God in place of using the Psalms of divine inspiration, they use great fat hymn books and worship them. And worship with the voice of great singers. There's only a few that sing, but they have great singers, and they have, as the forefathers in Scotland said, a kiss to whistles that they play while there's works go on while they're, but they don't glorify God. It's only for an outward show. With fearful terrors utterly they are consumed away. So that it's fearful terrors that they have after they know where they're going. They may have a great funeral here, but when they wake up and find themselves in the place of torment, in hell, where they haven't a drop of water to cool their tongue, then they know with fearful terrors. Utterly they are consumed away. And there's only one place, only one time when we can make our peace with God. That's in this life. We're to make our peace with Him while we're here. But as we're told, as a tree falleth, so it shall lie. As death leaves us, so judgment shall find us. If we're not servants of God here, if we don't love Him while here, our time is past. And how soon it comes. Even like unto a dream, when one from sleeping doth arise. They're like unto like a dream. They don't think that death is coming suddenly. When one from sleeping doth arise. They had great dreams of glory and honor, but how soon do they go away? So thou, O Lord, when thou wak'st, their image shalt despise. So when God awakes, then it's too late. Too late. We must make our peace with God while we are here. For unless we do, there will never be another time. This life is so short, we don't know whether we're living we are living today, whether we'll be living tomorrow or not. See how many drop off just in a few hours or a few minutes. And it's no time for to walk in evil ways, for we never can retrace our steps. Grieved was my heart in me, and me my reins oppressed. Grieved in him, and me my reins oppressed. His thoughts were grieved him, that he had gone so long and without looking in the right way. Didn't envy the sinner. Enviest thou the wicked? It's a very ill thing to do, for God gives some prosperity, I suppose, sometimes for a temptation to others, that they think that because some wicked prosper, that they will prosper. And there are many that say, come and cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. So that one sinner destroys another. Was I an ignorant, and in thy sight a beast? It shows that he had been doing an evil part. That is, the rude was I and ignorant. He was rude because that he didn't pay attention to what God had commanded. And ignorant. We are all ignorant. We are all ignorant. We needn't to think that we are wise, because the wisest of the sons of men may fall. Earthly wisdom is of little a moment. Solomon had the greatest earthly wisdom of any on earth at that time. And see the end. See how he fell. Even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So that his kingdom, although it wasn't taken from him in his day, it was in his son's day. He had made a great show at first and seemed to be firm. God had appeared twice to him, and he had made a great speech at the opening of the temple, but there's not one of us can withstand temptation. But a little thing that temptation is, but it takes away our minds, as it were. Only one that could withstand temptation, that was our blessed Lord and Redeemer. He was carried 40 days into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But he always had an answer ready. He always had an answer ready. He had a portion of scripture that confounded the grand adversary of souls. And he's the same now as he was of old. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that we mustn't be ignorant. We must have, we're told that we must have an answer ready for everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And in thy sight a beast. Well, we know the beast goes down to the earth. And what preeminence hath a man above a beast? We're told in Ecclesiastes. But the spirit of the beast goeth downward, and the spirit of man goeth upward. That is, especially if he's a child of God, he goes upward. So that, and in thy sight a beast. The beasts can't reason. They haven't reason. Man was created a living person, a living soul. He had reason given him. He had reason given him so that he knew what to do. He knew what God required. Thou mayest, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is, in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How soon did temptation take him? Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See how beautiful this fruit is. And the woman saw that the fruit was good and pleasant to the sight and good to the taste. She ate thereof, and did give also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But we see that unless that God had given a life, and that seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. So that's what all the seed of the woman should do, bruise the head of the serpent. And not be beasts. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. He was coming now to see what he should do. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. He had said at the first that he knew that the righteous, that the Lord is just and righteous. Yet God is good to Israel, to each pure-hearted one. So he returned to that. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. So we shouldn't allow temptation to take us away. But how will we prevent it? By seeking to God. By seeking to God, if we walk in the right way, he will give us liberty. He will remove evil from us. Well, Elijah thought when he fled from the face of Jezebel that he was coming to the end of his life. He went a day into the wilderness. He left his servant and went a day's journey into the wilderness and lay down under a juniper tree and wished for himself that he might die. But God showed him that he still had work to do. As long as God has any work for us here, he can preserve us, even in the midst of dangers and trials, so that we needn't fear the face of man. So, for nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. He, as it were, takes hold of the hand of his people and walks with them in the way. When our Savior has arisen from the dead, he joined himself to two that were going from Jerusalem to a town that was about 6 miles distant or so. And he asked them why they were sad and what was the cause of it. And they told him, didn't he know what had happened? That the scribes and Pharisees and the Jews had killed him whom they hoped to be their savior. And he commenced and showed them how they should walk and what was spoken of him in the scriptures. So as they went, they came to where they were stopping, and he made as though it had gone farther, but they constrained him to go in and eat with them, and he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And they knew that he was the Savior, that he was the lamb, that the only lamb sacrificed that returned to life. He was laid 3 days in the grave. So as the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Or holds his people by his hand, as it were. Hold thou me up, so shall I be in peace and safety still, and to thy statutes have respect continually I will. So if God holds us by our right hand, then we should honor him that made heaven and earth, the seas and all that in them is. Give all honor and glory to him, but not anything to ourselves. One would be saved unless that our God washed them in his blood, so that we need to see how our walk and conversation is.
Jeremy Kerr here again in 2012. Before continuing the original recording from 1958, it seems some listeners might find benefit from a little introduction to psalm singing, the lining of psalms, and the precentor whose voice will be heard amplified in between segments of singing in the next section of audio. And so first, psalm singing. Often we use the expression exclusive psalmody to refer to the historic Presbyterian practice of singing only psalms in the worship of God. And by psalms we mean the collection of 150 psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs found in the Book of Psalms in the middle of our Bibles. Singing clearly constituted one part of the worship of God in both the Old and New Testaments. And as there are commands to sing in both Testaments, such as when we are exhorted to the duty of Christian fellowship with direction to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16, so our Lord has also provided us with songs to be sung in obedience to His word. He never in the New Testament appointed an order of songwriters for this purpose. Neither is the gift of poetry there enumerated among the gifts of the Spirit distributed either to ministers or Christians in general. Modern ideas about the importance and propriety of composing new songs for the worship of God among His people are foreign both to the Bible as well as those churches of the Reformation most diligent to preserve a biblical purity in the worship of God. These churches, in the best times, consistently give us the example of singing the psalms either primarily or exclusively, and always without the accompaniment of instrumental music. And every departure from this has historically led by successive steps to the substitution of man's word and the traditions of men for God's word and divine ordinance. Secondly, as to the lining of psalms. The listener will notice in the audio segments which follow that the psalms are read in sections prior to singing. To many today, this seems rather foreign. If it reminds some of singing in elementary school music class, it is still likely that few will recall such a thing in public worship. It should be remembered, however, that there have been many times in the history of the church when reading songs from a book was not an option for most of the Lord's people. It should also be remembered that even in modern circumstances, reading songs from a book is not an option for some of the Lord's people. As foreign as this practice of lining may seem, it is without doubt the means by which God has been worshipped in song throughout the centuries, especially before the advent of the printing press. In the 1640s, when the Puritans and Presbyterians of Great Britain drafted a new directory for the public worship of God, they included this practice in their directions for singing psalms. Although it is now questioned how applicable these directions are in a time when books are more common and literacy more consistent in adult church members, yet a principle of charity and delight to hear the perfection of praise from the mouths of babes and sucklings direct some to retain this usage rather than following the general courses of the times. In this matter, like others, the Reformed Presbyterians of North Union saw no need to follow the majority. They had long ago detected that popular changes were generally guided by an effort to turn the worship of God into a matter of entertainment. If they were with us today, they might look about and conclude that they were only more confirmed in this observation. Those who are interested in the subject may consult a small publication by David Steele entitled Continuous Singing in the Ordinary Public Worship of God Considered in the Light of Scripture. There it will be noted that Mr. Steele defends the successive reading and singing of one line at a time, whereas the North Union congregation was reading and singing two lines at a time in 1958. Although this apparently keeps words and thoughts together more in the singing, yet it also tends to subvert the purpose for the use of lining as memories incline to fail or are strained in the effort. Especially this is so in the case of children. Those who follow the two-line practice will be likely to turn to continuous singing without lining, because the benefits of lining are then less. But any family or congregation which gives a fair trial to lining by single lines will quickly observe the blessed fruit of more voices in the singing of God's praise, especially little voices, whose warmness and sincerity will delight the hearts of those who may have grown cold in their practice. Lastly, The presenter whose voice is heard reading the lines in the following audio sections is Mr. David L. Hartzell, elder in the congregation at North Union. Family members still alive confidently identified his voice after hearing the recording. Mr. Hartzell lived from 1885 to 1968 and served this congregation with dedication for many years. Because in the original recording his voice is rather quietly in the background, it was found necessary to amplify the segments where he is reading the lines. The listener will notice that he sounds as if he were as old as Mr. Blair himself. Actually, he was more than 10 years younger. He reads rather quickly, and those who decide to try lining the Psalms will not need to be advised that they should read slower for the sake of children. It may be worth the advice, however, to suggest that words be read with some accent, as they will be sung by those who repeat them. Listeners should remember that this singing was by no means a musical production. The intention of these people was to worship God with a focus on the message of His Word. With appreciation of this and an interest in the history, many will be able to enjoy the recorded excerpt of their praise. For those which would like an example of singing with single lines, a second section of audio has been assembled in which a tune is given, the Kerr family is gathered near to one another and the microphone, and Mr. Hartzell's combined lines are split into single lines. It is hoped that everyone will find one of these recordings, or the other, or both, useful for their own listening.
Sing in the 73rd Psalm at the 16th verse.
Surely that is them set a separate place upon. Cast it down to destruction.
Then suddenly thou cast it down into destruction.
How in a moment suddenly ruined but a day.
Continually, O Lord, I am.
judgest me.
Thou judgest me, O, by my right hand, and till thou holdest me.
Sing in the 73rd Psalm at the 16th verse.
We will use the tune Martyrs. Da 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 da. Verse 16. When I this thought to know it was.
When I this thought to know it was.
Too hard a thing for me.
Too hard a thing for me.
Till to God's sanctuary I went.
Till to God's sanctuary I went.
Then I there ended see.
Then I there ended see.
Assuredly thou didst them set.
Assuredly thou didst them set.
A slippery place upon.
A slippery place upon.
Them suddenly thou cast it down.
Them suddenly thou castest down.
Into destruction.
Into destruction.
How in a moment suddenly.
How in a moment suddenly.
To ruin brought are they.
To ruin brought are they.
With fearful terrors utterly.
With fearful terrors utterly.
They are consumed away.
They are consumed away.
Even like unto a dream when one.
Even like unto a dream when one.
From sleeping doth arise.
From sleeping doth arise.
So thou, Lord, when thou awakest.
So thou, O Lord, when thou awakest.
Thy image shall despise.
Their image shall despise.
Thus grieved was my heart in me.
Thus grieved was my heart in me.
And me my reins oppressed.
And me my reins oppressed.
So rude was I and ignorant.
So rude was I and ignorant.
And in thy sight of beast.
And in thy sight a beast.
Nevertheless continually.
Nevertheless continually.
O Lord, I am with thee.
O Lord, I am with thee.
Thou dost me hold by my right hand.
Thou dost me hold by my right hand.
And still holdest me.
And still upholdest me.
Thou with thy counsel while I live.
Thou with thy counsel while I live.
Wilt me conduct and guide.
Wilt me conduct and guide.
And to thy glory afterward.
And to thy glory afterward.
Receive me to abide.
Receive me to abide.
Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, be pleased to look on us in mercy and in loving kindness. And do thou bless us as we are before thee this day, to walk in the way of thy commandments. And to love and serve thee while we have our being here. Do thou direct us in the duties devolving upon us in our places and relations in life. For thou hast given us duties to perform. And unless that thou dost seek of thee grace to perform them aright, we know that we cannot do one thing without thy word, without thy hand to hold us up and to lead us in the way of truth and righteousness. Do thou direct us in every duty. For as straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But thou, O Lord, alone canst lead and guide us, and thou canst make us to know what is just and right. And we should know that thou dost have respect unto us, and dost show us the way. Then we should walk in it. But we need grace to walk therein. Without faith, it is impossible to please thee. We must believe that thou, O Lord God, art the Savior of sinners, and that though we are great sinners, great is thy mercy. Thou art ever merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. How long-suffering thou hast been unto us all the days of our life, that we may be enabled through thy grace to glorify thee, to believe that there is one God and one Savior, who the Father sent into the world, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, forever sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Do thou be with us this day, and do thou bless us as thou seest we need. Fit us for the duties devolving upon us. We all are those that should glorify thy name, and hear us graciously, for Christ our Redeemer's sake. Amen.